Let's turn in our Bibles, first of all, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. While you're doing that, I want to hand these out. This isn't so much an outline, but we're going to be looking at two different passages. In Ephesians and Colossians, if you know very much about Ephesians and Colossians, Paul wrote them at the same time. He sent them to those two cities with the same person at the same time. He's addressing different issues, but you'll notice a lot of similarity if you read them and compare them. And these two passages that I've laid out on that page, some of the words are identical, frankly. Others are at least similar, and you'll find the same ideas. And so I thought it'd be helpful to have them on a page next to each other to see how they fit together. On the page, you find Ephesians 15 and also 18b through 21. On the other side, Colossians 3, 16 through 17. I put them on here not quite in order, but trying to put the parallel phrases next to each other. So hopefully that's helpful to you. It was helpful to me to think through it, so I thought I'd share that. I copied it, by the way, out of a commentary by Sinclair Ferguson. I should have attributed that on there. Well, let's look, first of all, at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. 15 through 21. This is a section in this letter where Paul is encouraging them and exhorting them about how they should walk, to walk in the Spirit and to walk in this particular way. And that section ends with verses 15 through 21. Let's listen carefully. This is God's holy and inspired word. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then turn a few pages over to Colossians chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Colossians, he doesn't talk about a walk. He talks about new self and old self. So instead of in Ephesians walking according to the Spirit or walking according to the flesh, in Colossians he's talking about putting on the new self as opposed to the old self. And yet there's lots of parallels. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Again, listen carefully. This is God's word. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's a couple reasons I wanted to work through these passages tonight. One, simply practical. I was gone all week. I didn't want to carry all my commentaries of Genesis with me to Philadelphia, so I'd have to check on another bag. So there was a time issue. I also like to give you reports about presbytery when I come back, and I wanted to do that some tonight, so I wanted to do a shorter message. I couldn't do Genesis 18 in 15 minutes. I could do this. That's the second reason. But the third reason is because I want us to think about why we sing. It's not something we do simply because the church has already always sung. In fact, that's actually not necessarily true. If you study much about the Reformation, you'll start to see discussions about whether to even use music in worship. Zwingli outlawed music and worship. They read through Psalms, line by line. They read them together, but they didn't sing. He was concerned about something that I think is true, that music grabs our emotions in such a way that it's easy to introduce bad theology with music. And it's happened throughout the history of the church. If you look at the history of the early heresies that the early church fathers were writing against, one of the ways that those heresies were introduced in the church is that they wrote hymns, Arian, Marcion. If you heard those names and knew anything about the bad theology they taught, one of the ways that they sent that theology into the church was to write that theology to music and to sing it in the church. And so Zwingli was concerned about that and outlawed music as a whole. They didn't sing anything, not even the Psalms. Luther, of course, used music, and Calvin as well, but they had different approaches to what they sang. We're not going to talk about that so much. But Calvin and Luther understood the power of music, both its power for evil, but also its power for good. And so they were concerned to be careful that what we sang was true and that we sang for the right reasons, with our hearts turned to God, not just as a performance or something that makes us happy necessarily, but as a way to praise God. But they were also well aware that music can be used powerfully to teach us God's truth. We're going to talk about this some, but remember, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise." Music is something that affects our hearts, that directs our affections toward God. And so properly used, it can be quite powerful. And I think that's part of what Paul is describing here. We sing to each other psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We sing them to God. And as part of doing that, it turns our attention and our focus toward God, and it tunes our hearts to sing His praise all the more. So I want to answer this question quickly, just looking a little bit at these passages and think about the reason that we sing. I'm mostly going to be in Ephesians, but you probably want to keep a finger in Colossians because it helps us to understand some of this. But you notice in verse 18, a comparison and contrast that Paul makes right away. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, I say there's a comparison and contrast because he's describing something that's similar about being drunk and singing. There's something similar about what happens as we participate in those things. Sometimes we talk about driving under the influence of alcohol. That's what's similar about being filled with the Spirit and being controlled by drunkenness. We're under the influence of something. It's either the things of this world or it's the things of God. And in this case, it's either alcohol or controlled by the Spirit. So there's a similarity there, but there's a difference as well, because the control that drunkenness exercises over us leads to debauchery, to giving way to uncontrolled passions. Whereas giving ourselves over to the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit and under the influence of the Spirit means being controlled by a holy joy that overflows in singing God's word to each other, singing God's glories to Him, responding in thankfulness, even submitting to one another in the Lord. John Calvin, I wanted to share a couple quotes from him. First, from his commentary on Ephesians. He's talking about drunkenness. He says, "Such carnal excitement, the kind of excitement we get from drunkenness, is contrasted with that holy joy of which the Son of God is the author and which produces entirely opposite effects." Also in his sermons on Ephesians, he says this: "For they that burst themselves with eating and drinking and recognize no bounds until they can take no more, well show that they have no apprehension of the kingdom of God and have never tasted what the heavenly life is." In other words, what he's trying to get at is if we understand the goodness of God and what belongs to being filled with the Spirit, we'll no longer allow ourselves to be controlled by the idolatry of food or drink, or the pleasures of the flesh, because we understand how much better it is to be controlled by the things of God and to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the verb he uses there, to be filled, is interesting. It comes, let me walk through the grammar a little bit because it helps us to understand what he's doing. First of all, it's in the present tense, which doesn't mean quite the same thing in Greek as it does in English. The present tense means it's an ongoing reality, not a once for all event, something that happened at this point in history, but something that keeps happening, continually renewed as we're filled with the Spirit. It's also in the imperative, which means it's a command. It's not optional for a Christian to be filled with the Spirit. This is something that's required, something that's part and parcel to what it means to be a child of God. It's also in a plural form, which means it's for all Christians, not just for some privileged few. Understand how this argues against the kind of Pentecostal second baptism of the Spirit, where only some enlightened few are filled and others are just baptized. This is something that belongs to all believers, filled with the Spirit. But one thing that's strange, after all these things, present tense, imperative mood in particular, it comes in the passive voice. It's something that's done to you, not something that you do yourself. In other words, we don't fill ourselves with the Spirit. Rather, we receive the Spirit's fullness. We are filled with Him. So in essence, what it says is, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now that sounds a little bit strange. It's a command, and yet it's passive. It's something that we're actively to pursue, but it's something we receive. There's a strange dynamic that's going on there. And I think it helps us to understand what's going on by looking at the connection between Ephesians and Colossians. Maybe if you look at your sheet, this might be helpful. In this case, the parallel between the filling of the Spirit, or the parallel to the filling of the Spirit, is that the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. They're not quite the same thing, but they come at the same time. They bring the same results. You're filled with the Spirit. The Word of Christ dwells in you richly. And the results are all these things: singing and addressing each other in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, praising God. The consequences of being filled with the Spirit and the results of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly are the same. The same fruit is produced by the Word of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. If you know much about the Reformation, you know how they're always talking about Word and Spirit, Word and Spirit, Word and Spirit. Paul's making the same connection. Be filled with the Spirit, have the Word of Christ dwelling in you, and this will be the results. This helps to explain as well how we are filled with the Spirit. How is that accomplished in us? It's by the Word of Christ dwelling in you. To obey the command to be filled with the Spirit means that you respond to the Word of Christ, that you study it and read it and meditate on it and allow it to shape you and mold you and form you. And this is what makes it different than being drunk with wine. Think about the results that happen when someone is overcome with drunkenness. They can't walk a straight line. Their speech is slurred. They forget the words that they're trying to speak. If they sing, they're off pitch. They're irritable, out of control. And the results of being filled with the Spirit and the Word of Christ dwelling in you is very different. We walk in the path of wisdom. We have informed speech. We sing beautiful music informed by God's truth. Passions controlled by God. That's the contrast that Paul's drawing. And notice as well, it doesn't just say let the Word of Christ dwell in you, but it says let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is more than meditation or memorization or recitation. This is more, as I was preaching a similar sermon this morning at Tim's church, this is more than reading the Bible 10 minutes over a bowl of cereal. This is being overcome with the Word, finding joy in it, so that it overflows within you, produces this richness as you understand more of God's grace and His mercy. And think about how that affects your singing. You're uninhibited by selfish concerns. Why don't we sing with that kind of joy? But what if they hear me? I don't sing that well. I don't want them to hear me. Think in contrast how our children sing. Once they finally know a song well enough. You heard some of them, haven't you? They know a few words and you hear these words, this phrase really loud from the back of the sanctuary. That's how our children sing. They're not inhibited by selfish, narcissistic concerns, but they have joy. That's how we're called to sing. Whether you've sung in a choir before or rather you're a little bit inhibited because you're not sure how much you can carry a tune. Sing with joy. It's more than words on lips, too. It's words that are impressed upon our hearts. Matthew 15, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he calls them hypocrites. He said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" We don't just sing the words. We sing words with understanding. And we sing them with joy and thanksgiving. Another thing we see in here is that we sing and make melody to the Lord with all your heart. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. We see that in Ephesians 5:19, also Colossians 3:16. There's a vertical aspect to worship. And what I mean by that is that there's something about worship that's between us and God. We sing to Him. We sing because He takes pleasure in it. We sing to give Him glory. We give Him the glory that's due His name because we understand who He is and what He's done. The New Testament in modern English, I don't use this very often, but it has an interesting paraphrase of this. It says, "Making music in your heart for the ears of the Lord." Something really nice about that. We're singing for God to hear, and He takes pleasure in it. There's also, as it talks about singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, this aspect of doing it with wholehearted praise to God, there's a cycle that happens in singing. It's both an opportunity to express our hearts, to express the word of Christ that dwells richly within us, to express our joy and thanksgiving for what He's done. But there's also a sense in which singing is a means by which our hearts, by which we in our hearts better understand why God deserves praise. And so we're singing because He's due praise. But as we sing, we understand better why He's due praise. Do you understand how this is a circle? We're singing because He's due praise, but then as we sing, we understand more of why He's due praise. And so there's a sense in which singing is a means by which we better understand who God is and what He's done. And so as we sing, it's a means by which our hearts are tuned to praise God. I think about Psalm 103. This is a psalm that the psalmist is singing to himself. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." He's telling himself, saying, "Bless the Lord because of what He's done." It says again in verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." There's a sense in which we come to worship and we need to encourage ourselves to remember what God has done and to sing praises to God because of it. To tune our hearts and to turn our hearts toward Him. We all have examples of this particular songs that grab hold of you and have special significance. And when you hear them sung, when you have the opportunity to sing them, joy wells up within you. One of them for me is the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." As a child, I just liked the story. I'm not going to tell it now, but the story of why he wrote these words. Most of you have probably heard it. But now as I sing it, I think about the third stanza. "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Sometimes singing these doctrines does as much to turn us toward God as reading them in His Word. So there's this vertical aspect where we sing to God, and then He causes us to know more of Him. But there's also a horizontal part of worship, and this is really what I want to end with. It talks in here about, for instance, Ephesians 5, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians says it a little bit differently. It says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, we don't just sing to God, but we sing to each other. To encourage each other, to teach each other about God. By the way, this, I think this actually addresses one of the critiques of modern church music that I've used before and realized now is wrong. Have you heard people say, "Oh, hymns are so much better because modern songs are too man-centered? I'm always talking about myself or about man and not about God." Well, that's legitimate. This is one of the things that we do when we sing. We sing to each other and we sing to ourselves to tune our hearts to God. Look at the Psalms. They're filled, filled with songs where David's reflecting on himself and how he responds to God. And so there is a legitimate aspect to that. We sing to ourselves, we sing to each other. We're commanded, by the way, to sing out loud in public, whether you like it or not. Commanded to sing out loud, not just on our hearts, but also on our lips. This is an opportunity not only to have our hearts tuned to praise, but to help others to have their hearts tuned to praise God. Matthew Henry says it this way. He says, singing psalms is a teaching ordinance as well as a praising ordinance. And we are not only to quicken and encourage ourselves, but also to teach and admonish one another, mutually excite our affections and convey instructions. We sing to each other. We teach each other as we sing the things of God. We have all sorts of examples. The call to worship I used today, Psalm 95, was an example of calling each other to come and sing praises to God. I'd encourage you to look at the Psalms of Ascent. They'll start in Psalm 121 and go through, I think, Psalm 134. These were psalms that the Israelites sang as they were on a pilgrimage to the temple. And a lot of them, they sang to each other. And you see some of that. They're calling each other to go into the presence of God and to worship. Some of them are even antiphonal. I think that's the word where you sing back and forth. And then so they say, let all the congregation say, and then the congregation sings this. So they're calling each other back and forth to praise God. It's a beautiful picture of what's happening in worship as we address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So just real quick in closing, the reason I wanted to talk about this psalm is to get us to think about this so that we're not just singing songs, but we're singing them with a purpose in mind. This means several things about how we sing. It means, first of all, that we don't check out while we're singing. We think about the words that we're singing. It even means that if we sing with intelligence and understand the words, that we breathe with the punctuation. I don't talk about that too much, but the punctuation is there for a reason. And sometimes we think we're supposed to breathe here at the end of a phrase. We breathe and the sentence makes absolutely no sense because we've broken it in half. We have to be thinking more carefully than that, looking at the words that we're singing, not just the notes. Because we're singing them to God, giving Him praise that has content. We're singing them to each other, to teach each other about God and what how He's called us to live. It also tells us about how we sing. It's hard for me up here. I can do it better here, but when I'm up there, I can't hear. So I'm not sure how loud we sing, but I want to encourage you to sing loudly. If you already do, great. But we should sing with vigor. This is our opportunity as a congregation to lift our voices together. God hears us. He loves it. He even loves it when we miss a note or a lot of notes. Some people are better singers than others, and that's okay. But He wants us to sing with joy and with vigor. It's an expression, hopefully, of our heart's desire to praise God. It's a foretaste of what we'll have in heaven when I think, though I can't say this for sure, but I think we'll all be good singers in heaven. And we'll have an opportunity to praise God in a way that we've never done before, with people from every tongue and tribe and nation, people from all parts of history singing together. We have an opportunity to have a foretaste of that in worship. So I just want to encourage you to think about that as we come to worship next week. Why are we singing and how should we sing? Because of what God has called us to do, and to do it with joy, with thankfulness, with vigor. As we lift each other up together and encourage each other to praise God together. I want to share a little bit about Presbytery. I talked a little longer about those passages than I intended to, but I want to give you a few updates from our meetings. I went, first of all, to home missions meeting in Philadelphia. Most of you know I'm on the denominational committee that oversees church planning throughout the United States. This was a little bit different meeting. It's the first time that I've been to one where we weren't approving new church plants. You remember we were in a financial crunch, and so we cut off any new church plants for the rest of this calendar year. So we weren't approving new ones. But I do want to give you an update. Some of you heard this last week about finances. Our giving, I forget the different percentage, but our giving was way behind through February. It's been way ahead since then. months where we had twice as much giving as we budgeted for, June and July in particular, to the point where we're now, what was the number? I think we're 30% ahead of giving for the calendar year so far. It doesn't mean that we're completely out of the financial crunch, because obviously our investments are still way below where they were 14 months ago. But it does mean that we can do some things that we had put off. So that's just, we should give thanks for that. We don't know what's going to happen over the next 6 months, but we do know that God's blessed and answered prayers in that way. So please give thanks for that. It does mean as well that we actually talked about some possible new church planning, church plants that we're hoping to fund the first half of next year. And we actually approved a plan to fund 6 church plants in the first 6 months of next year, and hopefully 6 more in the second half. So that was a surprise. We didn't expect to even be talking about that at this meeting. There are a couple of places where there are groups forming that you might pray about. It's one of the ladies out. These are all in bigger metropolitan areas. Oklahoma City, 7 families, I think, that are meeting for Bible studies. Omaha, Nebraska. Memphis, Tennessee. We have a retired minister. You don't really retire usually in the OPC. You retire so that we can send you all over the place for 6 months and 12 months here. So Tom Champness, who's mid-70s maybe, he just retired as a pastor in Atlanta, so we're moving into Memphis to work with a group there. This is an area that we've been praying about. There aren't any OP churches there, and we've been praying for several years that we have a group there, and there's finally a group, and Tom's going there, so please pray about that. Tucson, Arizona, there's a group meeting on Sundays there, and the regional home missionary from that presbytery is moving there temporarily to lead worship services for them. The last one that I remember, I think there were a couple that I'm forgetting, but the last one I'm remembering is Detroit. This is a place where we have churches in the suburbs, but we're hoping to plant a church in the core of the city somewhere. And there's been a lot of movement with some families willing to go to that. So hopefully that's going to open up. But please be praying about those. That's really all the update I have for home missions. But just give thanks that we're able to start thinking about doing new church plants. Well, I guess I had a couple more things. Just a couple church plants, a couple updates on a couple church plants. Cedarburg, some of you have met Jim Hoekstra. He came here last September, talked to us about the work that they were planning to start a year ago in Cedarburg. Things are going really well, about 50 people. Their giving is big enough that they met their budget for the whole year in May. So everything after that is surplus. They have, I don't know, $80,000 in the bank. So, a lot of good things that are happening. They've had some different outreach activities where they've had lots of opportunities to witness. And Jim has some ongoing opportunities that have been welcome into people's homes, agnostics, atheists, etc., who are willing to talk about the gospel. So some good things happening there. Please be praying for that. Pray for Chris Sandoval in Chicago. It's supposed to be hard. His is more like a foreign mission field. But it's really hard, and I think Chris he told me he's tired and worn out and somewhat frustrated. The people that are in the work are single mothers and teenagers, which is great, but it brings its own challenges. So just pray for Chris. He's feeling lonely, I think, and definitely tired. There's another Hispanic work in Long Island. Ann and I are friends with the pastor there, Nathan Ketchin. They have about 25 people, so more people than Chris has, but still very hard. People in really difficult circumstances, broken homes, working 2 or 3 jobs and still not making enough money to support their family, those kind of things. So pray for that work in Long Island. There's a new church plant in Queens. They had their first worship service last Sunday, and they had 53 people, and that didn't include other people from other churches. That was 53 people there, including 8 visitors that they didn't know were coming, that were there for the first time to anything. This is near St. John's University, that area. Just pray for that work. It's probably already one of the most diverse congregations in the OPC. The pastor's white. There's maybe one white family. There's I saw a picture of just the first 20 or so people that were there 6 months ago. And there were at least six nationalities, maybe seven or eight, represented with 20 people. So that's really cool. I mean, that's something to give thanks for. Please pray about that. Philadelphia, this is one I wanted you to pray for specifically. There's a church there. I think you visited there, right?
South Philly.
South Philly. This is a church that's been there a long time and has this group of white people that were there. But now the church doubled in size with African immigrants, mostly from Liberia. They have an elder that the Home Missions Committee is supporting, who's doing outreach especially to these immigrants. And they have, for instance, they had a family conference this summer. 70 Liberians showed up to this conference. This is a church that had maybe 100 people before William Joe started to do this work. So there are really good things. But here's what I'd like you to pray about. William Joe is the elder that's been helping. He's been living in the United States for 8 years without his wife and daughter, who are stuck in Liberia. He was shipped out of the country because he was in danger. He'd been imprisoned. He still has very visible scars of an eye that's never worked right since he was beaten. Scars on his face and I'm sure on other parts of his body. And he fled the country, but he couldn't bring his wife or daughter. He finally got his visa. They told him, you have your visa, but if you want your wife and daughter to come, you need to go back. And you'll be in Liberia for 2.5 weeks, and then you'll be able to come with your family. He's been there for 3.5 months. They won't even meet with him there. The person in the United States Embassy won't meet with him. He's throwing up all these roadblocks, despite the fact that he has a letter that says he has his visa and his wife should be able to come with him. Has all the paperwork he should need, and they won't even meet with him. And so this obviously is hard for him. He's not safe in Liberia. It's also hard for the church. The pastor is about 75, and the church has doubled in size, and now he's doing all this work with these families that this man was doing. So just pray for that whole thing. Yeah, David. Yeah. And there's all sorts of people in Liberia that are stuck there because this particular embassy worker is not letting anybody come to the States. Weird. But pray about that. Pray too for the safety of the church. They had four shootings in August near the church. Three people killed. Two of the shootings happened basically in the front yard of people who are members of that church. So it's not a safe place. Just pray for that. From Presbytery, just a quick update. I know we're running late. But I wanted to give some foreign missions updates, answers to some questions we had last week. Our Presbytery meeting was short. We didn't have much to do. We were finished by dinner on Friday, even though we were scheduled to go till lunch on Saturday. We didn't have a lot going on. But one thing that we always have is that the Associate General Secretary of Foreign Missions is in our Presbytery, so we always get great foreign missions reports with all the latest information. And so Doug Clausen did that again. Just a couple things. First of all, because of the giving increase, the Foreign Missions Committee is able to do some things that they had put off that are really important. For instance, Jim Knox, they're actually building him a place to live now. He's been there since January, and he's been living with the other missionary families. And when they have guest visitors coming to help with the mission, he has to share beds with them and stuff because they couldn't afford to build a house. Well, they're building it. The foundation was laid last week. They're starting to put the walls up. So that's an answer to prayer. The other thing they're able to do is replace some cars. One of them that they said was unsafe to the point where the missionary who was using it, his wife called the Foreign Missions Committee and said, I never know if my husband's going to make it home because this car is so dangerous. Well, they're able to have enough money now to replace it. So that's an answer to prayer. A couple fields I wanted to talk about. China. Sam Folta was just in North Korea 2 weeks ago for the opening ceremony for the university that we've been praying about. So that's an answer to prayer. They're starting classes this fall. He's not able to teach there yet, though. They decided because of everything that's happening in North Korea that they didn't want, two things. They don't want people with Korean descent because they'd be unsafe. And they didn't want married faculty because they didn't want them to go there and then end up not being able to get back and go back to their families. So Sam isn't allowed to go teach right now. but hopefully next year he'll be allowed to. Just pray for the work there. You know, Sam's back and school started. We have new missionary associates. He told one story, which is great. I love to tell these stories. One of the missionary associates, her name's Tina. She's from a church in South Dakota. She really wanted to go to China, but she didn't have enough resources. She quit her job, first of all, so that she could go. But she also, she's a part-time farmer. She sold one of her cows, and that got the rest of the money that she needed to be able to afford the plane ticket and all the other things she needed to go. That's kind of a cool thing. She really has been wanting to do this and did whatever she had to get there. But pray for Tina and the other missionary associates in China. Eritrea, I wanted to give you a quick update. The church, the one church, is meeting for worship services, but not all together. They're meeting in different places. And so Pastor Zacharias will drive to this house and do a worship service for five people, drive to this house and do it for five people. But they can't meet together because they'd probably get arrested. There are several members of the church that are in jail right now, so please pray for them. I just wanted to encourage you. I was thinking about Hebrews 10 as he was describing it. Hebrews 10, where it says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." This was written to people who were being persecuted. That's why they didn't want to meet together in the book of Hebrews, because to meet together could mean arrest and death. And I was just thinking about that as you hear these Eritreans who are meeting in houses. They're meeting in smaller groups, but even still, they could get arrested. They get arrested for just having a Bible, and they're still doing it. I think that's an encouragement for us and a reminder to take joy that we can come together and don't have to worry about that. Ethiopia, just pray about, pray for them. This is a church, you remember, that we have a missionary who lives in the States but goes there twice a year. They were contacted by a denomination with 110,000 members that wants to merge with them. So they're working through that. Please pray about that. Uganda, we've been praying for them for a variety of reasons. One thing to pray about, Tom and Carolyn Mayville, they are RCUS missionaries that are there with us working, but they're leaving early. Their compound, this has happened before, some of you remember stories. Our missionaries live on compounds, and they're not very safe. And they had the armed robbers jump the wall, break into their compound, hold them at gunpoint, and steal stuff from them. And it terrified Caroline Mayville, so they're coming home. She just said, "I can't do this anymore." So they're coming home 4.5 months earlier than they expected. Please pray for them. Pray for the college as well. Brian Wingard and Phil Proctor are the teachers there. Pray that the work would go well. Three more updates. I'll do these quickly. Sorry, I'm so late. Uruguay, they're interviewing two potential missionary applicants this coming week. They're not sure if they have the money, but they're interviewing them and hoping that they'll have the money by the end of the year. So please pray about that. Haiti, just two things to pray about. They were having difficulties. Some of the people in the church on the island were frustrated with Ben Hop and refusing to associate with him anymore. They weren't sure why. They went and met with them, and they figured that, and it came out that basically they were mad because Ben wasn't giving them enough money, which, of course, is a big issue for a lot of our missionaries. They think of, in Haiti, they think of missionaries as fundraisers to help them build their village, not as ministers of the gospel necessarily. And so Doug Clausen was there, and the PCA missionary was there and sat down with them and told them, "No, that's not why he's here. That's not what he's going to do. He's going to bring the gospel." And they responded well to it. They apologized publicly to Ben, embraced him. So it ended up being an encouraging thing, but just keep praying for that. The other thing is they're meeting with the PCA works that are at a different part of Haiti. This was a second meeting trying to lay the groundwork to have one Presbyterian church. This would be the first indigenous Presbyterian church in Haiti if this happens. So just pray that that would go well. The last update, this we had questions about this last week, is for Suriname. I wanted to give a quick update. The Minders returned home in August. Their stuff is on the way. In the meantime, though, there's a denomination in Holland. I can't give you the name because it's in Dutch. Doug couldn't give us the name, but the initials are HHK, which means something like Old Reformed Church. They're thinking about taking over the mission work. They have missionaries that are there right now exploring. They're going to make a decision in October. The Minders are going back in November to do one of two things, either to liquidate everything and completely close the mission, or to be there for 6 months and help with transition so that this new church can take it over. So just something to pray about. It'd be a really good thing if they would be able to do that. But please pray about that. They're also much more fit. The language in Suriname is Dutch. So obviously a church in Holland would be a much better fit to do this work if possible. Any other questions about any of the things I talked about? Yeah, Ann. The vehicle got there. Now they have to get it to the island, which is going to take a little bit of work. But yeah, it's there. Anything else? All right, let me pray and then we'll sing and close after that. Lord God, we thank you for all these things that you're doing in this particular branch of your church. Thank you, Lord, for the home missions work, for the church planners. We pray that you give them strength and encouragement, especially those who are facing difficulties. Lord, that you would give them peace. Lord, we pray for our foreign missionaries as well, for all the different circumstances they face, whether it's physical, the lack of physical safety, or problems of poverty, or just differences of culture that cause conflict, Lord, that you would give wisdom, ability to work through those situations in such a way that glorifies you and adorns your gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the work of the Home Missions Committee, work of our presbytery. Pray that you bless the decisions that were made this past week, that you would use these ministers and elders and use the churches, Lord, as a means of bringing your gospel to those who need to know Christ. We pray these things in the blessed name of our Savior. Amen.